you for Ryan. Thank you for just a brother. A brother, a brother from another mother. who's here to join with us today. God, he's a brother in your family, and he's here with us. God, and it is so good. It is so good to have a brother here to share with us and to share with what you are doing, God. For him to come here to encourage and to strengthen us. And so I just pray your blessing upon him. I pray your anointing upon him. I pray clarity. I pray discernment. I pray wisdom. I pray counsel. I pray that he will lead and guide his every word, God, and that what he has to speak to us today will be directly from your heart for us. So we thank you, God. We welcome you, God. We bless you and bless one. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Bless you,
Ben.
Thank you.
My brother from another world.
I love it when Home Boys later on that. This morning, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be expectant. To be expectant that the Lord will move. To be expectant that the Lord will do something here today. You know, the Bible tells us all the way through, doesn't it? To come expectantly before our God who does exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask, seek, or imagine. I need to know today that I don't know how you walked into the place today, but I know that you can walk out transformed. I know that you can walk out of this place different than when we walked in, looking a little bit more like him who we're here to celebrate today. My name is, as Ben has introduced me and welcomed me here this morning, is Wayne Hudson. I am the founder of Going to Hell Ministries. In the last 12 months, I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel on 4 continents. I've seen thousands of people come to Jesus in the last 12 months. Last November, we was in Mexico. We did 25 campaigns in 5 days. We saw over 3,000 people come to Jesus. We've seen people get up out of wheelchairs. We've seen people with their blind eyes being restored. We saw yesterday somebody take 2 hearing aids out of their ears and had a full conversation with them afterwards, and they could hear us perfectly well. I've seen 2 people personally raised from the dead. You can't tell me that my God is not the God of the impossible. If you can imagine it, my God can do it. And if you can't imagine it, make your imagination bigger. I want you to know that my God is the God who makes the impossible possible. My God is the God who takes the improbable and makes it probable. My God is the one who takes nobodies, creates them into somebodies without consulting anybody.
Yeah.
And if he can do this for me, he can do this for you. I remember just a few years ago, in fact, no, I'll share something a little bit more recent. Last time I was in Mexico in November, there was a lady, she came along to our campaigns. And I'm not saying there's anything that was particularly special about my campaign. I'm telling you that it's about a God who loves us, who loves to intervene with our everyday. It's a God who loves to get alongside us. This lady, she came, she had diabetes. Her diabetic condition had got so bad to the point her foot had started to deteriorate. She had, and I've noticed, a fiberglass slab that had been made to go down the back of her calf, underneath the sole of her foot. And all of her ankle had started to disintegrate. There was no strength left in it whatsoever. She came one night. She said, "I know that God is with you guys." "Yes, he is." She said, "Can you heal me?" "Yes, he can." And this morning, I know that many people, you know, we carry things around with us. We carry, and I will get on to my story of how I got transformed, this is important. We carry things around with us. We carry things, and we carry attitudes around with us, don't we? I know that Jesus can do this. I know that Jesus is all powerful. I know that he does move and that he is the one who transforms. He is the one who heals.
Yeah.
But will he do it for me? Yeah. Will he do it for me? And I heard this lady, she said the same thing. Will he do it for me? Prayed for her there and then. And believed in faith. Something had happened. Do you know that when you pray, nothing never happens?
That's right.
Listen to the statement.
Yeah.
Nothing never happens. Mm-hmm. Something always happens.
Yes, that's right. Mm.
This lady, she came back the night after. She said, I want to share something with you. Please share. She lifted her skirt and then she opened her bag. In her bag, she had the slab that had been made for her leg that she could actually support weight on it until they was about to amputate her foot. And then she showed me, I can stand on one leg. I can do all this. And she was completely made whole. My God is the God of the impossible. She came onto the platform in front of thousands of people with her slab held high in the air as she was dancing.
Yeah.
I want you to know that the God who moves in Mexico, the God who moves in Kenya, the God who moves across all the continents of the world is no less powerful in Berwick upon Tweed. Is it a bar or a loo? It will be under one day. There's a flood coming. A flood of the Spirit and it's coming. He's still the same God here.
Yeah.
His power is not diluted here. His willingness is not diluted here. Mm. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I also like to add to that, please don't throw stones at me, that Jesus is the same here, there, and everywhere.
Yeah.
Same God, same power, same willingness. We can look into Matthew chapter 8, and you can check this out if you want. There's the people who come to Jesus, the demonic man who comes to Jesus. Jesus, if you are willing, you can set me free. There's the leper who comes to him in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus, if you are willing, you can set me free. Jesus comes out with three words on both of these occasions. He says, I am willing. I am willing. In fact, when he says, I am willing, if you look into the original language of what the Bible is talking about, of the original language, the original word is this, it's thelo. That's the Greek word for it. And the Greek word means that I'm not only willing, but I delight in doing so. I would prefer that you are healed. In fact, it would give me great pleasure to see you restored. So when we ask the question, would Jesus be willing to do this for me? I would remind you of what he says in my first day. I am willing. This morning, I would urge you, be expectant. Already this morning, we've been praying for people who are sick. I anticipate that we'll be praying for more people who are sick this morning. I anticipate that Jesus is going to heal people today, that Jesus is going to be transforming lives today. People who have come in here and you have limited mobility, expect Jesus is going to restore you today. People who have come in here and you have things that are going around in your head that just tell you lies day in, day out, that you're going to be set free today. People who are weighed down with the weights of anxiety of this world, my God is the breaker of chains and he will release you from the anxieties of this world today. My God is the God of freedom. I know this. I stand here as a man who should have never been here in the first place. I should have not been here today. Left to my own devices, left to my natural course, I should have been in one of three places today. I should have either been locked up in a jail cell, I should have been dead in a box in the ground, or I should have been bouncing around my own special little room in my own secure little unit. You see, I've not been brought up in church. I used to think that Jesus was one of two things. He was either a swear word when I hurt myself, or he was a crutch for people who couldn't cope with the idea of dying. It made dying a little bit more palatable, that there was a fairy tale that somebody was going to look after you afterwards. Jesus had nothing upon me. He had no meaning to me. I didn't want him. I wasn't looking for him. I had no interest in church. I had no interest in God. I didn't bother him and he didn't bother me. I grew up in a household where nobody went to church. I grew up in a household where I wasn't encouraged to have any kind of belief. I grew up under a violent father. A man who would beat me to the point where I had broken bones. I had perforated eardrums at the hands of those who were supposed to love me. So when I heard about this God who was a father, I thought, if he's a father, you can keep him. I don't want anything to do with this kind of religious weirdness. I know about religion. I know about people who follow religion. Religion was rules. Religion is regulations. Religion is, you can't do this. You can't do that. And that's exactly what I thought that I was looking at when I heard people talking about Jesus. I remember when I was younger, we went on holiday. We went on holiday to a place called Skegness. Anybody heard of it? We went to Butlins. It was like an upmarket concentration camp. It was a great time for my family because my dad and my mum, they were actually talking to one another and they wasn't shouting all the time. My sister and myself, we had a great time because we spent the whole week not fighting with one another. We went to the beach, we built sandcastles, we bought flags. We came back from our holiday and we were sent to, well, we came back to our holiday and there was a note taped to the front door of our house. The note read something along these lines: "You don't live here anymore. Pay your mortgage, then you can have it back. We've been evicted whilst we was on holiday." I don't know if that was part of the plan of going away, but that's certainly what we came to when we got back. My parents, they went and stayed with my grandma, my granddad. My sister, she ended up going staying with some friends of my parents, and I got to go and stay with some friends of my parents also. As I was staying with them at their house, I was, put it this way, late night, dark room, door opened, out of the secret. Things that a 13-year-old boy should never, ever be forced to do. I was a bright kid before that. Top sets at school. Everything going for me. I remember very clearly having something like what I would describe as my innocence being ripped out of me. Feeling tainted on the inside, broken beyond repair. No hope, no love, no need. Just this stain on the inside. The morning after, there was a different boy who came out of the house. The boy who didn't care about school, the boy who didn't care about people, the boy who didn't care about anything. I didn't care about myself, I didn't care anything towards anybody. I needed to stop what was going on inside, a turmoil that I was carrying around. I started to do crazy things, skip school, ride motorbikes all day, go and do whatever we felt like doing all the time. My parents would turn around and say, what's the matter with you? Nothing. The beatings got worse. I couldn't wait to get out of my parents' house. The only thing that I could think to do was to run away. I didn't want to run away and live on the street, so I joined the army. I joined the army and thought all my problems were going to be sorted out within this establishment. I didn't realise, I mean, you know, kids are quite short-sighted, aren't they? Mm. Well, adults anyway. I thought, you know, it was great that I was going to go somewhere, he was going to feed me three times a day, he was going to give me a bed, he was going to look after me, and he was even going to give me a gun. I looked forward to that. What I didn't actually realise is that you had to do as you were told, get up on this head so, run so many miles a day, and get shouted at all day long. So it came to the point that the army lifestyle and my lifestyle were really not quite compatible. So I had to be signed into the army by my parents. My parents were getting divorced at the time where I was in the forces, and they had to sign me out as well. Now obviously they had other things going on, and I kept ringing home going, will you write me a letter and get me out of the army? And he kept saying, yeah, and it never came. So I had to, I forged their signature and got myself out of the army. So I came home and it was, what are you doing here? Well, I'm here because you abandoned me. There's no room for you. 16 years old, homeless. I started to doss around my friends' houses, started to go here, go there, do whatever I wanted. And again, there's just still this unfulfilled pain, something that's quite deep on the inside, thinking, what on earth am I going to do? I'm just looking for somewhere to fit. We're talking around the early 90s now. In Manchester in the early 90s, there was this new scene that had started to be birthed out, and it was like warehouse parties on the outsides of the city. You'd listen for pirate radios coming on telling you where these parties were, and you'd go along and you'd have a, I thought it was a great time. And I remember like a few of my mates going, we're going to this party tonight, do you want to come? I went, yeah, I do. Somebody lent me some clothes, I got dressed up, and we went along to this party, and it was... it was crazy. Everybody started to take pills and things before we went in, and I just joined in. And I remember as the bass was absolutely slamming in this warehouse, just being part of the sea of faces, people coming up to me going, nice one mate, are you alright? I said, yeah I am. And they're like, I love you, and I love you too. And every single day, I was trying to get that acceptance. And in this sea of anonymous faces, flashing red, blue, green, I was an anonymous face with peace in my heart. But the morning after, it just came back. And it came back worse. There was a song out at the time by a band called The Verve. And the song says, the drugs don't work. It just makes it worse. And I can honestly say that that is the truth. Every time I came down with a bump and decided, I know what I need to do here. Stop coming down. So I started to take more and more pills. I started to take more and more powders. My life was pills, powders and potions. And I got to the point where it was costing me so much to stay in the state that I was in. I started to have to deal just to feed my own supply line. And then it got to the point where even dealing, it was costing me so much that I couldn't even afford to take what I was selling. I'm not proud to admit this. It got to the point I was selling amphetamines all the time. Speed, to those of you know what I'm talking about. And I got to the point where I started injecting it. I was banging grams up my arms. My veins burned all the time. I remember one day I saw this girl, she was my girlfriend at school. I was out, I was selling in the middle of town where I lived. Everybody used to come down, there was a little statue in the middle of where I lived, and we would all sell everything that we had every morning. You get Christians coming round, trying to talk to us about Jesus as we were going about our business. I want you guys to know you're bad for the drug dealing business. You scare customers off. I get people, do you know that Jesus loves you? And I'm thinking, who? Jesus? Do you know what I've been through, mate? You're talking another language. Go back to your nice house where you get 3 square a day. Go back to all this. I was so stuck up in my own little arrogance, it was untrue. I remember seeing this girl. She was my girlfriend at school. She was beautiful. And I remember walking and finding her and walking up to her and thinking, yes, I remember when I was with you, everything seemed to make sense. Do you know what? I'm going to make it my mission to get my girlfriend back. So I found out where she lived. I remember getting ready to go. I had a wash, had a shave, put some spray on. Looked at myself in the mirror, I got myself all done up all good. So I like practicing everything that I could possibly think to say to my. I remember sort of like, you know, thinking, what should I do? What should I do? What sort of things do we used to say? It's 10p, tell your mum you've pulled. No, no, I can't tell her that. She lives on herself now. Did you ever when you fell from heaven? No, no, that's cheesy. I remember thinking all these things that I couldn't possibly say to her. I remember walking up to her house and knocked on her door. She opened the door, and I don't know to this day why this came out of my mouth. You know, sometimes when you hear yourself saying something, and every moment that it's coming out of your mouth, you think, why am I saying this? This was one of those moments. I looked at her. She looked at me. I remember saying, you're still a good-looking girl. I'm a good-looking lad. Let's get together and have some good-looking kids. I've not seen her for 2.5 years. She looked me up and down. And this just gives you an idea of where my mind was at the time. She looked me up and down. I thought, yes, girl, drinking in. You've got good taste. Not actually thinking, I just said this to her, and what on earth must be going through my mind? She looked me up and down. I thought, come on, let's just get to it. And she went, no. What do you mean, no? She said, no, I'm not going to go out with you. Have you ever heard the saying that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing, the same way, and expecting a different outcome?
Yeah.
Well, I decided, as soon as it didn't work that day, I was going to go back the day after. And I asked her out in a different way. And again, she looked me up and down and said no. So I went the day after. And every day after that, for about 3 months. And every day she would look at me, and every day she said no. I remember one day saying, why? About 3 months into this, why won't you go out with me? You clearly like me. And she said, well, yeah, I do. She said, but I've made a mistake once. I'm a Christian now. And I don't want to make that mistake again. Oh, no. No. Why would you do that? You used to be cool. Christian. I hate Christians. Bad business. And I carried on going up. I thought, well, do you know something? I said, she's a Christian, she probably needs corrupting a little bit. I think she's got something to be forgiven for. So I thought, I'm just going to keep going up and asking her. And I remember one day I went up and said, do you want to come out with me? She said, no. But your persistence will pay off. She said, you can come out with me.
So,
where are we going? Do you want me to take you to dinner or something? No. She said, well, go. There's this comedian on at a rugby club. I thought, it's not my kind of bad thought, but we'll see where it goes. I remember going to this rugby club, and there was a comedian on. There was a bar open. I goes, I get myself a pint, I start drinking it. I goes, I get myself another, start drinking it. The comedian's telling his jokes and things like that. I asked her if she wanted a drink, like a Coke. Weird. Then she comes back, and this comedian stops talking comedy and starts talking Jesus. Then I looked at the table that I was sat on and realised that everybody that I was sat with had half a Coke. That none of them had been drinking all night because Christians tend to be quite tight and don't like to spend their time. And I was the only one who was drinking beer. I know what this is. This is a setup. And this guy starts talking about Jesus, and I'm sort of listening and thinking, this is bad. I've probably been done over here. I've been got here on false pretenses, and I'm not into this in the slightest. I need to get out of here. I felt like there were a million things crawling over me. My skin was on fire as I was listening to what was being said about Jesus, thinking, what does he know? He doesn't know me. Why is he actually talking? What's he got to say? I'm not even listening. Why am I even talking to myself? I should just drink my pint. And as he brought what he was saying to a close, and it came like, if you would like to invite Jesus into your life today, pray with me now. Well, it's not like I'm praying with you. No, I'm not doing it. And I sat there with my eyes, arms folded, and he said, could everybody just close their eyes? I thought, well, I can do that. And I sort of like closed my eyes a little bit. I started looking. You know what you can do? You can close your eyes but still look through them. But you can see, can't you? You can see that I'm still looking at you. So I close my eyes like this. And I'm looking around my table. As he starts to pray and everybody starts to pray along with him. And I can see everybody looking back at me. Like this. Is he praying along or is he not? And I'm sat there thinking, there's no way I'm going to pray along to this. He said what he said. He said, hey, man, I went, nice one, see you later. And I got out of there. As I was going out of there, they gave me a book, Luke's Gospel. When I got home, I was absolutely fuming. Why could she do that to me? She knows what I think about Christians. She knows what I think about religion. Why would she even take me to somewhere like that? I thought she liked me. Friends, can I tell you? The greatest act of love that you can show anybody is to tell them about Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
You know, I thought that she liked me, and she must have done. But when I got home, I got this nagging voice in my head. Read the book. There's no way I'm going to read that book. I've seen what happens to people when they read that book. It's a bit weird. She was all right. She read that book, and look at her. I had a lot of conversations with myself. But I still got this voice in my head, read the book. I started to search through radio channels. Is there a party on tonight that I can go to just to get this weirdness away from me? Couldn't get anything on any pirate radio station. Started to search through TV. Is there anything that I can distract my mind from? Nothing on TV that's catching my attention. started to mess about with anything that I could possibly do, and I still got this voice, read the book. Read the book to shut up. I started to read the book. I started to read Luke's Gospel. I don't know what time in the night it is now, but it's late. And I sat down and started chapter 1 and kept going and kept going and kept going, and I was reading about Jesus thinking, why are you even reading this? And then I got to Luke chapter 23, and I'll just read you what it said. And this is something that really did just impact me so much. Talking about Jesus at the time when he's on the cross, just to give this context for you. Soldiers had mocked him, he'd been nailed, he'd been hung, he was naked for everybody to see on the side of the hill. Beside him there's two thieves, one on either side. And this is what I read. I read it with a hard heart. I read it with a heart full of rebellion. I read it with a heart that promised myself that I was never ever going to be made to be brought to tears by any living thing again. I'd done my crying when I was younger. I'd done everything that was emotional. I'd had enough of it all, and I wasn't working it anymore. I read this. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. But the other answered him, rebuking him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly receive our due reward for our deeds. But this man, Jesus, he's done no wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. When I read that, I'd come to a bit of a quandary. I'd come to the end of my reasoning, and I'd come to the end of myself. You see, I could recognize the people that were doing the discourses between. I could recognize the thief on one side. He was me, he was my friends. I could recognize what was going on. I could recognize that they was getting what they deserved. I knew that as I was selling what I was selling, as I was taking what I was taking, as I walked around in the life that I led, that every action, you know, most of my criminal behavior, it deserved punishment. I took that as a normal, everyday risk, knowing that at the end of the day, I could be in a jail cell and I would deserve it. I was good with that. It didn't worry me, jail. Dying didn't worry me. The padded room didn't worry me. I understood what was going on between these two criminals. They was me. They were my friends. They was the world that I lived in. But as I'd been reading about Jesus, I didn't understand. Why are you there? You, I understand. You, I understand. Why are you there? I heard a voice. Because I love you. Because I love you. Because you need me to do this. You see, like so many of these, this passage that I read, I was both of these people at once. One of these people had a heart full of rebellion. Jesus, if you are who you say you are, accusing. A heart full of rebellion. The other one with a heart full of recognition. This is who he is. I passed from rebellion into recognition. Jesus, there's something about you here. There's something different. You're not like the people that you're up alongside. You're not like the rest of the world. Something has set you apart. You're different. So because I love you. I remember there was one tear fell down my cheek. As this tear fell down my cheek, I remember just coming to the point of, I'm sorry. And as soon as those two words, I'm sorry, came out, I remember just falling to my knees in my flat, crying out, Jesus, if you're real, do something. I know where I found myself. I know the things that I get trapped in every single day. I can do nothing about it. But Jesus, if you're real and you can do something, do something. If you can do it today, I will give you every single day for the rest of my life. And I will commit myself to do and go and say whatever it is that you send me to. At that moment, as I've been crying out, screaming out in the middle of the night to a God I didn't know, there was a light that appeared in the corner of my room. A column that went from the floor to the ceiling, and it started to grow. The light was coloured in rainbow colours. And the only thing that I knew about this Bible other than what I'd read that night was Noah and his ark. And the promise of the rainbow is that God would not destroy me. Yes. I now know it fuller than that, but God meets us at the place where we're at. And I remember as I saw this rainbow, I did what, I don't know, it seemed natural to me. I snorted the rainbow and it came inside me. When I say snort, it went, and it literally sort of attacked me. Have you ever seen one? Do it. Do it. Because when it came inside of me and I felt an acceptance washing through every fibre of my being, I felt love coming in like I'd never ever known before. I felt a warmth like I couldn't describe. I felt clean on a microscopic level. I could feel, even down to the micro blood vessels in your fingertips, that I was being supercharged and cleaned from the inside out. I was not going to be the same person. I couldn't be the same person. The hurts and the abuse gone instantly. The shame that I had carried for so many years, taken instantly. The addiction to the powders and the pills, gone immediately. I was washed from the inside out. Made whole, made new, restored. The man who got up off his knees was not the same man who went down on his knees. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, and an experience like this is just on the other side of reaching out to Him. An experience of knowing His love, knowing His acceptance, knowing His restoration. You see, friends, I carried on to read after this. After I read about Jesus on the cross, after I read about Jesus dying on that cross, declaring the words, it is finished, and it being the reign of sin, it being the reign of death, it being the reign of sickness, it being the reign of torment, it is finished. And when he said, it is finished, he meant, it's finished now, it is finished forevermore, its reign is done. And then he went to the cross, and from the cross to the grave. And after 3 days, the good news and the hope that it really is that he came back to life, that the grave cannot contain a living God. Death has got no hold on somebody who has never committed a sin. Jesus was sinless, the sacrifice for all of mankind. Willingly giving himself that we could come into a full, restored relationship with our Father in heaven. Not a flawed father, not a failed father, not a violent father, but a father who loves us. A father who desires his best for us. Friends, I often tell people this. The devil threw his worst at me. But God gave his best for me. God gave his best for you. The grave could not contain him. The grave could not hold him. He came back as a physical resurrection, a sure sign that the reign of sin was finished. A sure sign that the hold of sin was he had victory over. If there was one sin that Jesus didn't pay the price for, he could not be resurrected. And if Jesus was not resurrected, we have no hope. But that was 20 odd years ago when I met Jesus. That night, my life was transformed. That night was the night that I stopped injecting myself. That night was the night that I stopped loathing myself. I got a hope, I got a love, I got a Savior, and I got so much more. I went to speak to my friends the day after, telling them, you won't believe what's happened to me. I met with Jesus last night, and he's done this amazing thing in my life. I saw this rainbow, it came inside me, I've been washed, I've been cleaned, I've been made totally new. And my friends just looked at me and went, you have done too much. You've done too much. My best friend, you've done too much. You've gone off your head. I said, no, I'm not. I found something. I found life. I found hope. You need it. You need it yourself. They stopped talking to me. I flipped. I went and told the girl who I'd been trying to get into for months. And she turned around, she went, oh yeah, it sounds like you've met Jesus.
So did he marry her?
And she turned around and she said, yeah. She said, it sounds like you met Jesus. And I thought I was supposed to be weird. You've just took everything that I've said and you believed it. She introduced me to another guy, her pastor called Alan. He came along. He turned around, he listened to what I had to say. He said, yep, you definitely have met Jesus. He said, let's start to walk together. You know, I'm so thankful for that man. He was a true father in the faith to me. Came down to my level to raise me up to his.
Yes.
A man who would answer the phone in the middle of the night because I wanted to know what Romans was talking about. A man who I got accustomed to. He would turn around and he would be interested, and when he'd had enough, he'd say, very good. And I think it was probably something about Leviticus that I was reading, that I was on the phone to him and stuff like that. Alan, why is it talk about the fatted loaves and sacrifices so much in Leviticus? Well, it's this. Alan, yes, Wayne. Alan, yes, Wayne. Alan, what? Jesus has told me I'm going to be an evangelist. Very good. Alan! What? What's an evangelist? He didn't say yes, Wayne, then you're very good. He just said, let's have a sit down. Started to get my life in order. You see, when Jesus meets chaos, the kingdom of God is not chaotic.
Yes.
It's a place of order. Yeah. And Jesus started to bring order into my chaos. Started to bring my life back together. If you don't know him today, as your saviour. Trust in him. Reach out. How many people here are Christians? There's not everybody here who put their hand up there. But the people who haven't put their hand up today, if you would like to receive Jesus into your heart as your Saviour, as your hope, as your Redeemer, as the one who forgives you, as the one who restores you, the one who will make you whole, I want to ask you today, would you receive him as into your heart? It's a prayer away. It's a prayer away. I'm just going to ask us, can we just pray together? I'm going to say a line and I'm going to ask you to repeat it. And if you ask Jesus into your heart today, I'm going to ask you to pray this. I mean it. He does love you, and this is not to put you on the spot, but this is the most important decision that you will ever come to. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Let's all say it out loud together.
Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You died on the cross for me.
You died on the cross for me.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You died to forgive me.
You died to forgive me.
Today I ask you.
Today I ask you.
Come.
Come.
And reign in my heart.
And reign in my heart.
I surrender myself to you.
I surrender myself to you.
And ask you to be my Lord.
And ask you to be my Lord.
Today and forevermore.
Today and forevermore.
Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you've prayed that this morning, if you've prayed and you've meant it this morning, whether you've been walking with Christ for a long time and you know that you've not been cutting it with how he says, or you know it's just the first time that you've prayed this morning, we want to pray with you. If you've prayed that and meant it, and you know that there's some things that you had to put right, we're going to ask you to just pray with us. We're going to pray with you. We're going to ask you to come and let us pray with you. Also this morning, I just know that as we was here, there was something of a stirring at the beginning of this morning. Look, there are people in here, you have ailments in your body. You have things that ache. You have things that restrict you. You have things that just hold you in a place. Destructive thought patterns, addictive natures. We want to pray with you also. Jesus today is speaking freedom. Jesus today is speaking wholeness. Jesus today is speaking restoration. If you need healing, we want to pray with you. I've asked the guys here that's been with us this morning to be stretching out the words of knowledge about what Jesus is saying. Would you guys just
addictions, lack of movement. Addictions are lack of
movement.
Addictions are?
Addictions are lack of movement.
Lack of movement, okay. Addictions and restrictions. Again, the same things that I've been hearing myself. So if you're struggling with addictive nature this morning, come, we want to pray with you. If you're struggling with restricted movements this morning, we want to pray with you. People who've got rheumatism, joint problems, aches in your body, today Jesus is healing. He wants to set you free. He's willing. He delights in it. But today, one of the So as we worship, please stand. Don't stay where you are. Bless yourself. Guys, can we? And let's ask the guys that's come up with us just to come and start to pray with people. You've got a prayer team from the church here as well, that we can just team up with these guys. People who've got back pains, people who struggle with pains in their hip, people who struggle with the thoughts. There is certainly something with addictive thoughts and things today. Things that people are not fully free from yet. I don't know if it's smoking, I don't know if it's drinking, I don't know if it's drugs, but the Lord wants to set you free today.